usually closed if Calvary Bible Church is closed. And I just learned that Calvary is actually closed today because of a power outage and some generator problems and things. So thanks for coming. We are closed. You didn't believe me. Let's ask the Lord for His help this morning. Father, would You help us this morning as we look into Your Word and talk about a very important subject, You. Help us to represent You in the way that glorifies You. Help us to represent life and the value that You place on life in a way that You are satisfied with. Lord, we give all of this morning to You. In Christ's name, our Savior. Amen. The title for this morning is Known. Known by God. Recently, I was telling a friend that I'm a pretty nice guy if I could just get past the infatuation I have with myself. Now, if we were all open and honest this morning, I think you might have to agree that at some level, you're infatuated with yourself as well. So I need a little cognitive help from you this morning to bring God into His right perspective here. And we're not known by God. We're known by God. God is in the forefront of what we should be thinking about this morning. I think we might have moved the stuff around on the platform. Known by God. There's an analogy that I bumped into recently that really drives this point home. It's a movie, it's coming to town, and they're looking to hire some folks, and you've applied for a job, and you've been hired. Your part is going to be an extra in a crowd shot, and they're going to span the back of your head for about a half a second. You are so excited about being in this movie that you've invited friends, family, acquaintances, people you don't know. And you've actually filled up on opening night, you filled up this theater that seats 350 people. And here comes the big moment. Here's your shot. You see it? You want to see it again? There it is. Well, somebody in the audience just said, "What was that?" Exactly. Well, the movie obviously isn't about you. And in the context of our time this morning, the movie would be about God, all about God, not about us. One only has to open the Bible and look at the first book, Genesis, to get the sense of who God is. But yet inside of that, we get the sense of how much value God places on humanity. We see God giving us light. God giving us land, lakes, oceans, beaches, language. And then God gives us seasons. We're just about ready to finish a football season. We're looking forward to a baseball season. And then I think there'll be some golf going on in a golfing season. And I think there's one other season. What is it? Soccer season. So I knew there were four main seasons that God had given us. Well, then God goes on to make things after their own kind, animals. And then it's almost like everything stops. And God says, "Let us make man in our image. In the image of God, we'll make man." So everything else made after their own image, not man. Man made in the image of God. With the capacity to know God, the capacity to think, feel, the capacity to change. A spiritual being. Up until this point, God has said everything is good and very good. But when man comes on the scene, and after man has been naming things made after their own kind, animals, he's unable to find a suitable helpmate for himself, and God says it's not good for man to be alone. Well, that's the first negative thing God has said about his creation. And so God puts Adam to sleep, a deep sleep, opens him up, removes a rib, closes him up, and forms a woman for Adam. Now, I don't know if you've had surgery where you've been put out before. I have, and it's a little tough waking up. Maybe you've experienced that. You're groggy. I'm not very conversive when I first wake up, and I certainly can't focus on anything, but Adam didn't seem to have any trouble. When he woke up, he looked, he saw a woman and went, wow. Apparently, the Hebrew way of saying wow is bone of my bones. That's what the Scripture says. He goes, wow, I didn't see this in things that were made after their own kind, but I see it in things made in the image of God. This is what I've been looking for. And ladies, you are a gift from the Lord. The Lord has given you an attentive eye to beauty, to aesthetics. He's gifted you with intuition that's helpful and protective in life. And then there's that one other thing, that tracking device that God has instilled in every woman. A woman can look in a drawer that a man has been in three times looking for something and find it immediately. There's more to that, but I'm just going to move forward. And so in terms of this area of being known, God decides that there'll be a helper that he'll put here on earth. And guys, Moses writes, for this reason, you'll leave mom and dad, you'll unite with this woman, and the two will be one. And certainly that has a sexual connotation to it, and we want to say that that gift of sex belongs in the context of marriage only. But beyond that, there's this closeness that we see, this conversational closeness, this sharing of life together, this growing, continuing to discover each other as we grow older together, having goals, desires that we share with each other. It's more than just a physical relationship, this idea of being known. It's much deeper than that. And even though we're down in numbers today, I would say this audience is big enough where there's a spouse sitting here today that just desires to be known by their spouse. It's just hoping that their spouse will take that step towards them to know them. There's a student here that just wants to be known by their parents. There's a worker here that just wants to be known by their boss, just some recognition. And that list goes on and on and on. The significance of the God-given desire to be known. Sometimes we use the word understood. Well, what about the unborn? Do they have a desire to be known? I'm developing a hate relationship with this speaker. What about the unborn? Do they desire to be known? What about God? Does he know them? Well, I would say, in terms of do the unborn want to be known, they let us know that they do in kind of an annoying way. It usually happens in the first trimester, and we refer to it as morning sickness. Yeah, they want to be known. But what about as we watch a mommy's tummy roll like the ocean? That baby is stretching, kicking, moving, and turning around. Yeah, that baby is saying, I'm here. I want to be known. I'm here, Mom. I'm here, Dad. We're all together. Yeah, the unborn, they want to be known. Now, what about God's part in knowing the unborn? Well, let me just flip to a few passages here, if I could. In Jeremiah 1:5, we read, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. God knew Jeremiah, knew the job that he had for him while he was yet in the womb. And then in Luke, we read about John the Baptist. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled, listen to this, with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. In the Spirit, even from birth. Now that really triggers our mind about a whole new way of evangelism, doesn't it? Talking to those babies about the Lord while they're in mommy yet. And then lastly, in Romans, and I'll expand this a little bit, Romans 9, and let me start in verse 9 and just read a couple of verses. For this is the word of promise, at this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but there was Rebekah also, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born and had not yet done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to his choice would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls, it was said to her, the older will serve the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Yes, God is aware of the unborn. He knows them, and he loves them. Well, would you turn with me to our passage this morning? It's Psalm 139. Psalm 139. If you're using a pew Bible, it's on page 635. While you're turning, let me just say that this psalm was written for somebody like our own Barb Armitage. It was written for the choir director. And probably more than likely used in worship scenarios or used as a prayer. Or we could even say this is the essential of worship in terms of this psalm. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 6. Follow along as Jason reads these verses for us.
O Lord, you've searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down, and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it.
Thank you. So the first point that we want to make is praise to God for his knowledge of us. Praise to God for his knowledge of us. Now, the first attribute that we see here is omniscience. What's an attribute? It's something, a thing needs to be the thing it is. And so God needs omniscience to be God. And just to say omniscience is all-knowing seems to fall just a little short of how we want to say it. So let's get some help from a couple of commentators here. Listen to this commentator as he writes about omniscience of God. God knows everything, everything possible, everything actual, all events, all creatures, of the past, the present, and the future. He is perfectly acquainted with every detail in the life of every being in heaven, in earth, and in hell. Nothing escapes his notice. Nothing can be hidden from him. Nothing is forgotten by him. He never errs, never changes, never overlooks anything. So that's one view of God's omniscience. Now listen to Tozer. He places it in more of a negative frame as he writes this. God has never learned from anyone. God cannot learn. Could God at any time or in any manner receive into his mind knowledge that he did not possess and had not possessed from eternity? He would be imperfect and less than himself. To think of God who must sit at the feet of a teacher, even though that teacher be an archangel or seraph, is to think of someone other than the Most High God, maker of heaven and earth. God knows instantly and effortlessly all matter in all matters, all mind and every mind, all spirit and all spirits, all being and every being, all creaturehood and all creatures, every plurality and all pluralities, all law and every law, all relations, all causes, all thoughts, all mysteries, all enigmas, all feeling, all desires, every unuttered secret, all thrones and dominions, all personalities, all things visible and invisible in heaven and in earth, motion, space, time, life, death, good, evil, heaven and hell. It just doesn't quite get it done to say all-knowing, does it? Even though that's true. Because God knows all things perfectly, He knows no thing better than anything else, but all things equally well. Tozer goes on to say, He never discovers anything. He is never surprised, never amazed, never wonders about anything. That's our omniscient God. Well, David brings it down from that lofty position of theology down into a practical aspect of everyday life for us. He starts out with this overarching statement in verse 1, O Lord, you have searched me and you known me. And then he works through three different ways that God has known us. The first one he talks about in verse 2 is that you've known my thoughts from afar. You've known my concerns, my aspirations, my goals, my desires. Don't let this scare you, but you know what I'm thinking right now. You know what I thought this morning. You know what I thought yesterday. You know what I'll be thinking at 1 o'clock. You know my thoughts from afar. The second thing that David talks about is in verse 3, and it's about our ways. He says that you are intimately acquainted with all my ways. You know my eye color. You selected my hair color. You selected my height, the family that I would be with, the teachers and friends and experiences that I would experience, all to make me who I am at this given moment, right now. You are intimately acquainted with all of that. I want to just slow down a minute because we don't want to give too much. It might be overwhelming as we contemplate God. You understand this aspect of God because you know things about certain areas. Now, I wouldn't say that we're God or that we know things completely, but just think about an area that you could consider yourself an expert in. You know all of these things about this area. You know what to expect. You know what's going on. You're not surprised by things. So in a way, we can understand what David is working us through here. And then lastly, in verse 4, he says, you know my words. Before I say it, you know it. It's comforting for me to think about before I say I need you. But he's already aware of it. He's already aware that I need David doesn't seem to show any fear or intimidation from this omniscience of the Lord, although I'll admit that there is a concern that you might have and I might have that God does know us to that level. But David, he doesn't express it. In fact, in verse 5, he says, you have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. David feels extremely protected. I don't know, well, if you've been thinking about a particular time in your life that resonates with you in terms of God's knowledge, something God knew that you didn't know, but you know now. Possibly that was running through your head as we were talking about this attribute of the Lord. And David doesn't say it, but his level of emotion that he goes to in this particular passage leads me to believe, this is me, not the Bible, that I believe that he might have been thinking about a particular situation in his life that just moved him to tremendous emotion. Maybe you can grab onto something in your mind, something that God knew, and you're just finding out. I wish we had time to share a few of those, but we don't this morning. So if you'll allow me to just share that in 1956, probably in December, my biological dad and my biological mom probably had what can be referred to as getting together over one night. And then in around March of 1958, I flew from Korea to Oregon and got off a plane. And John and Gertrude Kiewit and their daughter Rosalind Kiewit got on a train in Kalamazoo, and they took that train to Oregon. Now, we lovingly refer to the Dutch demographic in our area here as the Dutch Mafia. I don't know what God was thinking, but in March of 1958, he degraded the Dutch Mafia by integrating a Korean into it. But God, even though I didn't know and never will know my biological mom and dad, God knows them. Even though I don't remember the transaction of being handed over to Gertrude Kiewit, even though I know I was aware of it at some level, I don't remember it though, but God knew all about it. When you contemplate those situations in our life, David says in verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. I can't take it. It's overwhelming. It's emotionally overwhelming. I can't get my arms around it, David says. It's too lofty. I can't attain it. That's the omniscience of our God. Now, the second attribute that David wants to talk about is the omnipresence of God. We want to praise to God, for we are in His presence. Jason's going to read verses 7 through 12 for us.
Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as day. Darkness and light are alike to you.
All right, thank you, Jay. Sometimes we say about the omnipresence of the Lord that the Lord is everywhere. And I'm not saying that's incorrect, but I'd rather say that everywhere is in the presence of the Lord. Everywhere is in the presence of the Lord. And the overarching statement that David makes in this section about this attribute of the Lord, he makes in two questions. He says, where can I go from your spirit? And where can I flee from your presence? I don't believe that David is concerned about or is fleeing from God in this, but he's just noting with us that it's impossible. He'll go through three different examples just to relate that impossible action to us. And the first one is kind of a north-south thing, if you will. He says, if I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go to Sheol, or the Hebrew word for hell, you're there. Well, how is God in heaven? Kingdom, authority, presence. And how is God in hell? Judgmental authority. God is actually the manager of hell. So if I go to heaven or I go to hell, David says, you are already there. In verse 9, he talks about the east and the west. As the sun comes up in the east and as far west as David knew at that particular time, as he sees the sun scatter over the ground, he goes, you're already there. In fact, he says in verse 10, you're still there. And you're still leading me. Then in verses 11 and 12, he talks about the creative power of God when he refers to light. Doesn't matter to you, God, if there's light or not. You created light. You don't need light to see. Even if I'm in the darkness, makes no difference. You see me. The last attribute is found in verses 13 through 18. Jay, would you mind reading those for us?
For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you.
Not the most, but probably one of the most known places in the Bible. And we're talking about the attribute of omnipotence, power. We typically talk about these things in perfection, the perfections of God, and what we mean is that He perfectly holds each one, nothing lacking in any of these. Hannah, if you would join me up here right now. Thank you. I'll admit to you that David was not thinking about the topic of abortion when he wrote this. In fact, it was the last thing on a Hebrew's mind because their concept of children was so high. It was a blessing. Children were a blessing, are a blessing from the Lord. But yet, in our culture, when we read through that passage, it's almost impossible not to think about abortion. As we look at it. I don't know if you've ever been in a conversation with anybody and they've suggested because you hold to this, they say to you, there's your problem. Your problem is that you claim that you have the truth. And they mean by that morality and ethics that come from the Word of God. And our statement could be back to them, is that true? Because if it is, they've just claimed their own form of ethic. And they've just disallowed their opinion. Human or not, the unborn. An organization by the name of Stand to Reason has helped us out with an acrostic that they refer to as the SLED. And I want to give it to you this morning. I think you may have heard it before, but it's just good to know as we interact with people on this particular topic. And I'm going to call the topic the omnipotence of God. Because I want to see it from God's perspective and what He's doing in our lives. And so the first area is size. I think when Hannah and I initially did this, I might have been the sizier one. But Hannah's a little taller than I am this morning. Does that relate to her being more human than I am? Now watch it. Let's be serious. I don't think so. In fact, we have a lot of different heights out here in sizes and things, and I don't think it relates to our humanness, does it? No. So that's size. The next area is level of development. I have a master's. Hannah's going to graduate from high school this year. People out in our audience have doctorates, but I don't think any of that really relates to our humanness, does it? No, I don't think we can claim level of development in terms of whether you're human or not. Or if you're, that we're all in a progressive state of development, doesn't disenfranchise us from being human. Then the environment we're in the auditorium here. If Hannah was in the kitchen, let's change that around. I want to be in the kitchen. If I was in the kitchen and Hannah was in the auditorium, would that have anything to do with whether we were human or not? Do we lose some of our humanness by being in a different room? You know, the unborn, they're separated from us by about 8 inches. does that 8 inches denote humanness? And I'm going to say no. No, it doesn't. Based on the omnipotence of our great God. Size, level of development, and environment. At this point, I'd like to invite the team to come on up. Size, level of development, and environment. Now the last, the sled, is the degree of dependency. The unborn are fully dependent, and even after birth, dependent. And so some say that that disqualifies them from being human. And I want to say to those people, be careful. You might find that you're in an accident and now have to depend on somebody for a brief period of time in your life. And according to your philosophical stand, you just lost your ability to be human. No, you are still human, and that's based on the omnipotence of our great God. Size, level of development, environment, and degree of dependency. So we've talked about these attributes of God: omniscience, omnipresence, omnipotence. It only seems fitting to sing and worship the Lord. And then we're going to come back with just a couple closing remarks when we come back. Would you stand with us? Let's worship God together. You ready to go? We don't want to waste what David says to us at the end of this chapter. Up until this point, we've been talking about known, this innate aspect of mankind given to us by God, and that we're known through the powerful attributes, the perfections of our great God. But David goes into a section of knowing God and a willingness now to let an all-knowing God into our lives, if you will, from our perspective. I won't read the passage, but in verses 19 through 22, it sounds a little imprecatory, if you will, in terms of the Psalms, when David is casting God's judgment on those enemies of God, when he's suggesting wipe them out, wipe them off the face of the earth. Here David is referring to evil, evil that he's concerned about, evil that he doesn't want any part of. Knowing God has to do first and foremost with getting evil out of our way, out of our lives. And then, because David is concerned at what level he's going to be able to do that, and I am as well, about myself, he lays out for us in verses 23 and 24 these four aspects of a willingness to be open to God. He says there needs to be a willingness for an inventory by God of your life. Search me. And exposing the problematic thoughts that we know exist. Then a willingness to purify those areas of our life. And then maybe the most difficult one, be willing to follow. Be willing to follow. Let me close by reading those last two verses. After all of this, and after a call to loyalty, David goes in tremendous introspection when he writes through the power of the Holy Spirit, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me. Purify me, Father. And lead me in the everlasting way." Father, thank you so much for your Spirit in working through David to pen these words to us. That you are a God that knows us, loves us, values us, and has tasks for us to do. May we fully envelop that until we get to that moment when we're face to face with you. As Paul writes, "Now I know in part," it's like looking in a mirror dimly, "but then face to face, then I will know just as I am known. Probably the greatest statement of intimacy in the whole Bible. And that day is coming. But for now, be secure that we're known by God. In the name of Jesus, I pray.